Hey friends, welcome back to the podcast with me, Jonathan Puddle. This is episode number 40. Two things I want to say quickly before we get into it. One, I was very, very honored to have this discussion with Christina Cleveland. You know, I have all kinds of people on the show. Some of them have new books coming out and I'm interested in their message, and so I want to, you know, help get the word out. Some of them are people who have inspired me or who I, you know, have just like a strong agreement with, and so I love to be able to discuss and get into interesting things. But Christina Cleveland is someone that I am currently learning from immensely. I'm not sure that there's anybody else in my life right now, other than my wife, who I'm learning more from. I've been following her for a couple years and much more closely in the last little while. And so to be able to dialogue with her and to hear her wisdom here, and so I'm very, very thankful. And at the end of the show, I'll come back on the mic just to offer where you can hear more information. Christina and I didn't have a lot of time to record this, and so I'll add on at the end where you can learn more about her. And I really encourage you to do so. So listen in at the end for that. The other thing is that I'm starting to put more details into the show notes. I have been challenged by the detail that some other podcasts go to in putting links and resources and whatever in the notes for their podcasts. So I am trying to do better. I've gone back and added some resources to earlier podcasts, and you can go and look at the show notes for this one and every podcast going forward to learn more about the people that I'm talking with. Hopefully that helps you out. Anyway, let's get on with the show. All right, everybody, welcome back to the podcast with me, Jonathan Puddle. Today, I have got Dr. Christina Cleveland, who is a social psychologist, public theologian, author, and professor at Duke University's Divinity School. She's also the director of the Center for Justice and Renewal, and I am about as excited as I could be to have Christina on the show with me today. Thank you for joining me.
Thanks for inviting me.
You know, so you reach out to people sometimes and you're like, oh, this one's going to be a shot in the dark. Who knows if this person's going to respond? And I'm like, especially the more I idolize someone's writing, the more likely I am to be like, they're never going to respond to me. But I don't know if it was yourself or one of your team was like, yes, sure, Dr. Cleveland would love to be. I'm like, hooray. Can you tell us a bit about yourself and what you're currently working on for those who don't know you, Christina?
Sure. I am someone who grew up kind of with one foot in the white evangelical world and one foot in what I'd call the black evangelical world, although that's not exactly a term here in the United States, but fairly conservative evangelical Christianity. And my first academic job was at an evangelical liberal arts college right out of grad school. And so it's been interesting to be on a journey this last decade or so, as I've grown into my late 30s, just to be rethinking a lot of what I was taught, asking questions that I never thought were okay to ask. And I know, like, a lot of millennials, and I consider myself to be like the oldest and wisest of the millennials because I'm 38, but a lot of millennials, kind of, especially Christian millennials, have gone through this process, but I never felt like I was invited into that because there was never a discussion about race. There were some discussions about gender, but they were more about like sexual abuse or spiritual abuse. And it always felt irrelevant to me because no one was talking about this problem of race in much of Christianity, not just evangelical Christianity. So my process has been it has felt very different than sort of like the swaths of millennials who have been rethinking their faith.
My biggest problem is that I don't want to be an evangelical anymore, and I don't know my relationship to God. Where it's like, okay, cool, that's great, but you're still not fighting for your life.
Yeah, and also like what evangelicalism has said, like evangelicalism hasn't presented to you a God who hates you at your very core because that God is anti-Black. You know, like maybe it's a God that's scary and unforgiving and punitive and all these things, but it's sort of generally, it's just diffuse sort of scariness. And I think what has become really clear to me is how anti-Black much of Christianity is. And it's because of the way that God is socially located.
Sure. Like this white male Zeus god, basically.
Mm-hmm. Who's much more terrifying to some people, depending on their bodies, than others. And some people are much more targeted by the theologies that uphold that god than others, depending on their bodies. And I would say, you know, Blackness, but I, you know, also people who are genderqueer. I mean, there's so many folks who would feel targeted.
Sure. Not drawn in loving comfort to that particular exactly. divinity.
Or even seeing it as like friendly, yeah. like, you know,
sure.
yeah. or recognizable or familiar, you know? Yeah.
So in my circle, there's a woman named Krista Black Gifford, who is a songwriter, worship leader, and various different things. And 4 or 5 years ago, she sort of came out and said, I am struggling to reconcile my picture of God that I'm starting to really understand in my heart with all of the names and labels that I've been given. And so I want to move away from using the word father and all these different things, at least for a season, to allow my heart to reprogram. And so she started talking about the divine mother and the divine feminine. And she's white, and a bunch of people freaked out and were like, wow, you're abandoning orthodoxy. And yet, in the few years since she's gone on that journey, I've encountered more and more people reimagining the divine for a way that can connect to their hearts in a way that feels safe, a way that allows them to connect in a way that otherwise is simply like ontologically not possible. So into that, I've seen your writing on, you know, you use this term, the single word term, white male God. Mm-hmm. And some of the things you've said about what white male God does in our psyche, I've really been able to identify with as a privileged white Christian male. What are some of those thoughts and tenets for you?
Yeah, I've kind of nicknamed white male God the patron saint of patriarchy and white supremacy, because he really does, I'd say, you know, at the very least, he gives voice and breath to those systems. At the worst, he straight reigns over those systems, you know. Mm-hmm. But I mean, if you go back and look at, and I'm writing, I finished the proposal in the fall, and the book is kind of getting shopped right now. But the first couple of chapters of this book that I'm writing, that's called God as a Black Woman, really shows how the concept of a white male God is so rooted in white supremacy and patriarchy that you really can't separate. You can't separate this idea of God from those systems. And so the more we're liberated from that God, the more all of us should be liberated, because white supremacy and patriarchy are bad for white people and men, you know, like they're dehumanizing. I identify as Christian, and I'm in many ways, I'm a Trinitarian. And when I think about if we think about, you know, being made in the image of this triune God that's inherently relational, inherently mutual, inherently reciprocal, inherently equal, then any system that breaks that up is bad for us. It dehumanizes us. It separates us from divinity. And it's heretical, you know, if we call ourselves Christians, Trinitarian Christians at least. And so, but even if you're not a Trinitarian Christian, Jesus was at heart relational.
Absolutely.
So these systems, right? I mean, they're dehumanizing to all of us. They separate us from our deepest connection to God. So, I mean, my hope is that even though I'm, for the first time in my life, explicitly writing for Black people and women, specifically the intersection of women of color, or people who identify as not men. I'm sure that this is really life-giving to everyone else too, because we're all poisoned by these systems. Yeah.
I felt privileged to listen in, right? Like I have felt definitely like you are having a conversation and what with a certain group of people, and being on your Patreon and participating in the devotionals that you're putting out and watching the comments that are coming back. Often I just kind of feel like I'm sitting there honored to be able to watch a transformative conversation take place, and I'm being transformed. But I know this is not about me and not about my journey here, but I am thankful. So you're writing this devotional right now for Lent that you're putting out, called Christ Our Black Mother, the seven last words of Jesus. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. So much of my work around thinking about white male God has focused on just like the way that white male God kind of reigns in society in terms of like how we think about our bodies and what's considered beautiful, how we think about money, how we think about like whose opinion is valuable and whose isn't. But I also am really interested in seeing how this concept of white male God has impacted our theologies and how much our theologies are really driven by patriarchy and white supremacy rather than what's actually in scripture, or just have left out voices that are completely useful in our understanding of this complex, living, breathing word of God. And so as a way of sort of questioning some of these assumptions that and beliefs that we have around the cross, I thought it would be interesting and healing to kind of flip it on its head and say, well, what if Christ on the cross is a black woman and not this white man that we think of? And since I live in North Carolina, where, and I've been at Duke for almost 4 years now. And so I moved here. It's my first time living in the South. But one of the things that's been really shocking to me about living in the South is that the plantation culture is just huge. And it's amazing how much these places are propped up and preserved, and but not in ways that are really liberating to black people. They're really ways that are like preserving Southern colonial culture. And so since that I can't really go anywhere without seeing plantations, I thought, well, so much of white male God was birthed on the plantation. Particularly white Christ was found life on the plantations because it was justification for enslaving people. I thought it would be particularly life-giving to examine, you know, black female Christ on a plantation. What would she be saying, doing, feeling, experiencing? And so that's what this series is about. And I love it because it's experimental. You know, I go out and I walk and I don't even know what I'm going to think or say. And I think that's so huge, particularly for black women, because we have been so disconnected from the land. Our relationship with the land has been so antagonized because all of my ancestors were either enslaved women who worked the land or were domestic workers who worked the land. So this idea of this like cute little hipster, you know, hobby farm, that's not a thing with black people.
Yeah, wow, good point.
We just don't have a positive relationship with the land that way. And so in that, just on like a very visceral sense, I'm out there walking and just being, and in a way that my ancestors were never able to. But then also that so much of the way that black women have been socialized is that we don't get to feel, we don't get to just breathe, we don't get to, we're just so busy surviving. And so being out on that land and going for just like, you know, long walks for hours and hours and hours, just being in my body, has been really powerful for me. And I think for, you know, for the people who've been reading, which has been neat.
So, yeah, well, absolutely. Yeah. I can. Yeah, I honestly, if we had hours, there's so many things I'd want to talk about, because even your self compassionate mindfulness, there's so much that you've been riffing on lately that I've been getting so much out of. I want to read. This is Christina's writing on, I think, last week's or the week before's devotion. Do you mind if I read some of this?
Sure. Yeah, go for it.
Christina writes, "I forgive you is an invitation into her spacious wokeness," her being Christ, the black woman. "She knows how terrible things can be and how horrible humans can be to each other. And yet she holds space in her heart for compassion. She is woke, but she is not consumed by resentment." And that's in bold. "With her resourceful, spacious wokeness at hand, I can squarely face my individual pain and the pain of this world and not be consumed by fatigue and resentment. She offers her magical forgiveness to me, even as my unhealed wounds trigger oppressive actions in me, as I struggle to be free from resentment, self-righteousness, and strident individualism, as I messily respond to the mess of this world. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, your self-awareness is breathtaking. Like, that we each carry that seed of oppression, and I can only say, we can only say it about ourselves, right? Her forgiveness is so vast and bountiful that I don't have to criticize myself for clinging to resentment toward my colleague, nor do I have to superhumanly conjure up my own forgiveness to piously dole out to him. I simply get to swing wide the door of my heart to receive all of the forgiveness that she is always offering. Her forgiveness is enough for all of us to personally receive and also offer to others, back then, now, and into perpetuity. And I'm just like, my soul.
And that's why I think, thank you, first of all, but also like, that's why I think it's so important to question God's social location, because it's really the only metaphor for God that could hold space for that much pain is a God who, or is an image of God who has inherited all that pain, who has carried all that pain. And so when we think of God as a white man, and usually it's a powerful white man, when by powerful, I mean middle class, you know,
with blonde hair and blue eyes for some reason.
Exactly. Like, this is not someone who goes to work every day and is beat down by their colleagues. This is not someone who doesn't have work because they're not seen as fit or they don't have the formal education. This is not someone who's incarcerated simply because of their skin, you know? And so when we try to think of these ways that it's like, oh, you know, like I remember growing up and hearing these, like, you know, cast all your cares on Jesus. Jesus can handle them. You know, the vision of Jesus that I inherited from the church. Now, this wasn't always explicit, right? But the vision of Jesus was like, does this person even have any cares? Their life's pretty good. You know, like, this person doesn't have a child who's incarcerated. This person wasn't enslaved. This person, you know, and so when I think about God as a Black woman, it's so much easier for me to see some of these other aspects of God. And it's not to say she's the only metaphor for God. I think we need gajillions of metaphors for God. But it helps to create that space where it's like, okay, like, if God is a Black woman on a plantation, she knows a thing or two about what I'm experiencing and the pain that I'm carrying. And that means that I really can surrender to her forgiveness.
Yeah.
I don't have to be God because I know that God is dealing with what I'm dealing with. And it feels like a breath of fresh air to me. You know, I don't have to perform. I don't have to pull myself up to some standard. I just love it.
Yeah, I think what captured me so profoundly about your writing early on was this hunger for justice with embedded in love and this powerful sense of self-awareness. You wrote this story earlier on about, you know, rocking up to class and you're the professor. And you've got these conservative white boys who only have a framework that says women can't teach. And they are sitting in your class, like, openly disrespecting you. And you go through all the reality of, okay, I want to do all these violent things to these boys, as I would have every right to want to do. But then you go on to basically say, like, if I can't sit in love and teach these boys... how can I teach them about reconciliation? Mm-hmm. And I'm going, oh man, I don't think I've read many people with the same passion and the lived embodied activism that you do, but rooted from such a rejection of bitterness, a rejection of ongoing resentment and a commitment to sit in love and the pain and the looking into that sitting in love requires.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I will say it's been a journey. I certainly started, and this is why I started the nonprofit this year, the Center for Justice and Renewal, because, you know, I'm 38. I've been doing kind of like vocational justice work for about 15 years now. And so, you know, when I was younger, I definitely was basically fueled by resentment and self-righteousness and anger, which gets you pretty far.
Sure. Dopamine gets things done.
Yeah, totally. You know, especially if you have some other tools, you're fairly articulate according to like white male standards of articulate and stuff. You know, I have the PhD, so it gets you pretty far, but I was just dying on the inside, and I would see it in these ways where, you know, I would go to a Black Lives Matter protest or whatever, and then just come home and just like gorge myself on food, you know, and because there was just so much pain I was carrying, and I just wanted to numb it. And also just like looking at my colleagues, other folks who do justice work, and just seeing like the marriage graveyards, the addiction, the like stress, and just realizing like this is not long-term sustainable, this way that we're doing it. And so that's one of the things I'm really grateful for just my family upbringing. Even though some of my theology is not the same as my parents anymore, they really instilled in us a desire for spiritual depth. Yeah. And so I was able to kind of pivot and say, there has to be a way to integrate. And I have lots of help. And so there's so many people who are supporting me in my spiritual journey and helping me be self-aware and helping me just take inventory of what my thoughts and emotions are each day.
And now you're helping us.
Thank you. Yeah, I think I am.
as questioning myself about my role in this world and in this dialogue, these dialogues, and you know, listening to women of color, listening to Indigenous women and men, and trying to understand, you know, what do I do here? What is my role as a writer and as a all these things? Where I'm like, oh man, like I'm. Do we need another white male sharing his thoughts on any subject? You know, the temptation right off the bat is to say, okay, Christina, tell me what to do. Okay, Indigenous person, tell me what to do. And then I, you know, it's like, okay, well, then we're making you do all the work again. And so I'm listening and I'm learning and I'm reading. And somewhere in there, I thought maybe learning is my act of defiance, right? Maybe learning is how white men can use their privilege. Like, to rebelliously shut up and to learn and to do that hard work of being trained and taught and educated and mentored and equipped by the very people that our ancestors have subjugated. It's an act of humility that I can't escape. Mm-hmm. That enriches me, which puts me right back into humility, right? Like, that I've been taught and enriched. So that's, for the time being, that's what I'm trying to sit in and embody, that my role is to learn.
Yeah, you know, I agree. And it's so, I think next year on Patreon, like once this year, the virtual Black Madonna pilgrimage ends, next year, I think I want to do a year-long series on like a spiritual path for racial identity development, because I've been thinking a lot about that and have like 6 months on whites and 6 months on people of color. What does it look like? Because one of the things I've been thinking a lot about for anyone with power, but obviously white people have some power. And I know in my journey as someone who has some power in terms of class and formal education, I've learned that a big part of my work is really embracing the holiness of perpetual repentance. And recognizing that there's always something to learn and there's always something to really repent for and to change my actions around. And just seeing that as my work, you know, like,
but isn't that the truth of repentance though, right? Like it's not this apology word that we so often use. It's it's changing your mind. It's turning
hair. Yeah. You know, and I think so many of us who have been shaped by power are, taught that to address something means it's addressed once and for all, you know, like there's a finiteness to projects. Sure. And so I think
racism, check, dealt with.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, and so I think there's something really beautiful about leaning in and putting the exact same amount of effort we would into a finite project, knowing that this is infinite and that that's the beauty of it.
That's so cool.
Yeah, it's beautiful to be a part of that process. And I know it's changed my heart in so many powerful ways. So
my children, we listen to audiobooks on long car journeys. And in my naivete, I bought for them a recent version of The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And like, hey, I remember reading this when I was a kid. Mm-hmm. So we started listening to that. And I'm like, oh, God, I had forgotten what this world was like and to an extent is like. Mm-hmm. And so, like, I mean, the N-word is on almost every page. And I'm having to sit here and, okay, do I just turn this off? Mm-hmm. Or do I do the awkward, weird, painful work of helping my children understand what's going on here? So that's the road we've taken so far is okay, let's talk about that. Let's talk about why Huck suddenly feels resentment for allowing Jim to escape. Why does Huck think the right thing to do is to report Jim's escape? Like, and my wife and I are sitting there in the front seat, like having a visceral reaction. Mm-hmm. I'm saying, okay, well, great. So sad that I'm having to have a visceral reaction to someone's lived reality. but describing to our children, listen, these are the viewpoints that some people have held and that some of our people have held and that some people still hold today. And what do you think about that? How does that make you feel? And what can we do about that? And my children sitting there, you know, in their youth, looking horrified and shocked to be told these are the way people have lived and people still live. Outside of their lived experience. But yeah, that's been interesting. And then trying to talk about literary criticism and saying, okay, what was this author trying to say? Depending on what your understanding is on Mark Twain's own beliefs. And I know there's a whole spectrum of that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I feel like I love that you mentioned the metaphors as well earlier on, because there's so much room for us to rethink all of this, right? Like,
right.
Like if Christ is a lamb and a lion, mm-hmm. I can handle him being a Middle Eastern Jew and a black woman. Like, mm-hmm. to me, that's all room. Actually, last week I was really sick. I was vomiting all night long, and I had been listening to reading your devotions and listening to a couple of your TED talk, and so I've got all this these thoughts milling around in my head, and then I'm delirious and I'm ill and I'm laying on the floor of my bathroom, and I've been listening to some I don't know if you listen to Roots Manuva. He's a British rapper. He's got some interesting black liberation theology mixed into his music. Anyway, I'm laying there on the floor, like crying out for death. I'm feeling so sick. And all I can imagine is this black woman coming to me and caring for me and rubbing my back while I'm laying there on the cold floor. And I'm like, well, great. That's all I can say is great. Mm-hmm. Christina, would you pray for us
as sure.
we seek I would to... love to. Enter into this experience and embody love and all that.
Yeah, spirit and friend, father and mother, holy parent, shepherd, lion and lamb. Thank you that you are more than we can even describe, more than our consciousness even allows. Thank you that you are closer than we can describe and closer than our consciousness can even imagine. You are with us and around us and in us. And we ask you to haunt us as we go along our days and our journeys, constantly wooing us and keeping us up at night so that we are thinking about going beyond who we think we are and what we think you are. And I pray for what Paul the Apostle promises us, that you are always offering more than what we could possibly even imagine. Help us to keep looking for that as we seek justice and as we seek to love each other well. Amen.
Thank you so much for that, Christina. If you'd like to follow her work or learn more about her, you can go to justiceandrenewal.org. She's the director of the Center for Justice and Renewal. On Twitter, you'll find her at C.S. Cleave, C-L-E-V-E. Patreon is patreon.com/CSCleave, and I highly recommend you check out her Patreon and consider becoming a supporter. Some of the best material she puts out is there just for her community. And on Instagram, she's Christina Cleveland. That's Christina with an E. So go and check her out. Be challenged, learn, and I think you guys can probably hear in her voice just the joy and the love that comes through. Talking with her and seeing her face to face over Skype was just such a joy to see the strength and beauty and love that she carries, even while doing work that is painful and hard. There's something beautiful about that passionate, loving tenacity. So there you go. You've been listening to the podcast with me, Jonathan Puddle. Thank you so much for tuning in. I believe that life is meant to be lived abundantly and with great freedom. I believe that love is meant to be powerful and to accomplish things in our life and the lives of those around us. So I quit my job, I started podcasting, I write a blog, I'm on social media, and I would love your support. I try to keep all sponsorship out of this show so that the content and the goodness can make its way to you unimpeded. But it's a lot of work and it's a lot of time, and I've got mouths to feed. If you have enjoyed this, would you consider joining me on Patreon? I'm at patreon.com/JonathanPuddle. You can also find me at jonathanpuddle.com, where I write articles and so on. Just for as little as $3 a month, it'll help me keep this going and keep it ad-free, so we can keep discussing the depth of a rich life imbued with the goodness of God. Thanks so much for hearing me out. Make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you can tune in next week for another amazing guest. God bless you guys.